my sermon title that I wrote down was, "Oh My Soul, March On With Strength." And that is a direct quote from Judges chapter 5, verse 21. And the story is the story of Barak and Deborah, who had gone to fight against Sisera, and they composed this song, and they were singing this song, as they're singing this song, one of the lines comes out that the stars fought against Sisera, and it's basically a picture of how the powers of heaven were fighting against the enemies of God. And so out of that, Judges 5:21, Deborah and Barak write these words, "Oh my soul, march on with strength." Because God was fighting for his people, because God had protected his people, they could rise up. There could be something inside of them that their soul could arise and march on with strength. And I think that's, if I could leave something with you, I look over this congregation, and I'm sure there are battles going on. Some of you are doing great, and things are going great. You're having a good summer, and I'm so thankful for that. But there's others, you are fighting a battle. There is stuff going on. There's turmoil going on. There's maybe spiritual battles in your own heart. There's doubts arising. There's discouragement. There's hopelessness. There's stuff going on in relationships. I don't know what sort of battles you are facing, but we do need to remember that we are fighting not a flesh and blood adversary. We're not fighting with people. We are fighting with spiritual forces that are over and above that. And so we need to keep that in mind. This passage would remind us of that. But we could say with Deborah and Barak, "Oh my soul, march on with strength," because of the blessings and the grace that God has given to us. I would like to just maybe mention one personal anecdote for myself. When I came back from India, when I went to India the first time, I saw this spiritual battle in ways that I'd never seen it before. India is, anybody that's been there, you see the temples, you see the idolatry. And the one time we went into a village, and there was no church there. There had been no Christian witness in that community. And it was called the village of temples. And the idolatry, you went in there and you could feel the oppression. It was like, whoa, what is this? And I'm not one that would feel that kind of stuff. I'm not one that would quickly be, the enemy's here. But at that time, I would say I really, really felt it. And I felt the opposition in the preaching. And it was just heavy. It was just like the words weren't going anywhere. It just wasn't. And to make a long story short, a church was planted. There were about 20 people that came to Christ. And a pastor had been prepared by one of the ministries there to start and work with these new believers. But I came back from India, and so during my time back from India, processing what I had seen, processing what I had experienced, I just went through an incredible downward spiral. And it was just a discouragement, a heaviness over my soul. It was, older writers sometimes talk about the dark night of the soul. And out of that, it just is that going down in that downward spiral, beginning to doubt, first of all, my calling in God, beginning to doubt even my own salvation, all of those kinds of things. And I guess I wasn't aware of, I hadn't, the idea of that I'm fighting, my head was saying, God is some way against me. I've done something wrong that's, displeased God. And, I'm going through this dark thing. And all of a sudden, it just kind of, light was coming to me that, I am in a spiritual battle. I'm having somebody, bombard me with lies and stuff that's not true. And so as I'm grappling with this, I came across a verse. It's in 1 John 4 and verse 18. And it says this: "If anyone confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And I took hold of that verse, and I claimed that, and I did what Jesus did in the "It is written" time when he was battling the enemy, and I'm confessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that I abide in him. And because I'm confessing that, I am abiding in God and he abides in me. And that was my "it is written's, it is written's, it is written's." And making those confessions and doing the spiritual battle of holding on to truth, holding on to the Word of God. and coming through that place. Now, I still don't say that I have always victory in every area of life, but I'm beginning to realize that more and more we do have an adversary. We do have someone who seeks to discourage and undermine and torment our own souls. And so with that, I before I read this passage, I just want to, sometimes, you know, you read a passage like this, and as you look at it, it's kind of like, how do you apply this? How do you make this real in somebody's life? And so I just want to tell two stories again from the Bible, and I hope that will maybe help us to just kind of gain a picture. The first one is David meeting Goliath. Now, David was going, and so Goliath had been tormenting the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights, evening and morning. He would come out and taunt them and just terrorize the people of God, the armies of God. And so David comes and he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should do this? And so David says, you know, I'm going to go fight. And so in the end, Saul says, here, take this armor and take all this. And David says, you know, I just can't, this isn't going to work for me. It's just, I haven't tried it. I haven't proven it, but I've proven God. I've proven that God fights for me, that God is my protector. And so David comes, and how does he come to Goliath? He says to Goliath, you come to me with shield and buckler, you come to me with all this sword and spear, but he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so in that sense, that was David's protection. He says, I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. He is my protector. The Lord was his shield. The Lord was his protector in that battle, and the Lord gave him the victory. So that would be story number one. Story number two is found in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel was this man of prayer, living in the land of Babylon, seeking for God to begin to restore his people back to the land of Israel. And it says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1 quickly quote it right. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And so Daniel was in this place of prayer. He had been fasting for 3 weeks. He had already been weakened in that sense. He was seeking God's face. And all of a sudden, you can read the story for yourself in Daniel 10, but I believe it was Jesus in his pre-incarnate state comes and touches Daniel. There's a conversation that goes on in this whole thing, and first of all strength just is taken from Daniel's body, and he just falls on his face before Christ, and then out of that, the Lord speaks to him and touches him, and he just receives strength. And he says, the moment you started to pray, the message was sent that you were supposed to come, that I was supposed to come to you, but I was hindered, I was opposed for 21 days. And then he says, I must go and fight against the prince of Persia. And then he says, the prince of Greece is coming. And so behind it all is this picture of spiritual rulers and spiritual things in heavenly places that were hindering and opposing the work of God. And so we just need to be aware that there are those sorts of spiritual powers that are opposing the work of God. And yet, Daniel is just this marvelous picture of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, of being strong in the Lord, being strengthened by the power of God. As this figure, probably Jesus, in my mind it's Jesus, touches him, and strength and power comes to him, and he regains strength. And then it says in chapter 11, the first verse, that when Darius became king, he says, I stood up to encourage and to protect him. And so now with this renewed strength, Daniel recognizes that Darius is going to need that protection. And he says, I stood up to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And I think that's what the last part of this passage in Ephesians talks about, is watching for the saints in prayer and watching for those that preach the word of God and being that protection for them in the place of prayer. So that's my long introduction. Let's read the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from the Lord, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. I think this passage of Scripture would be our answer to the prayer, deliver us from evil. If the Lord's Prayer is designed to be prayed every day, I think this would be God's answer to that prayer. Some commentators have suggested that a better translation of that phrase in the Lord's Prayer would be, deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word one is not in the original text, but evil has the article the in front of it. And so literally that passage says, deliver us from the evil or the evil. And so it could quickly be extrapolated, deliver us from the evil one. And so this passage, I think, reveals to us God's deliverance. And ultimately, Jesus took us out of Satan's grip, out of his domain, out of the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so with that, there's still the battle that goes on in experiencing full victory and overcoming. In Revelation 12, verse 11, says they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not live their lives even when faced with death. So I've mentioned it a number of times. The first three chapters, really have no commands in them. This chapter, this section, has five commands. And so before he's putting us in receiving mode. Now he's saying, I have something for you to do. I have something that is very important. So he commands us to be strong. He commands us to put on, verse 11. He commands us to take up, in verse 13. He commands us to stand firm, and he commands us to take up the armor of God. Five commands, and the whole idea is that this is not an option for Christians. This is something that we need to do. So just a couple quick comments about this, general comments about this. First of all, we are often unaware of the spiritual battles that we face. And that doesn't mean that's always bad. Even Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 was really unaware of the fact that he was in a spiritual battle. He was seeking God in prayer. He was seeking God's face. But he didn't realize the stuff going on over and above him. He did not realize the forces of darkness that were at play, and the forces of good, obviously, that were at play in this whole thing either. And neither did Job. When you remember the conversation that happens between God and Satan about Job's life. And so Job was totally unaware of that there was a conversation going on. There was an argument that was going to be settled, because Satan was saying about Job, God, you take that hedge of protection, you take that shield away from him, and in that moment he's going to curse you. And God says, no, Job's a man of character, integrity. He will not. And so with that, Job, you think of, if God could have just let Job in on a secret and said, Job, we're settling a little score here. Just hang on here. This is a spiritual warfare and battle that you're in. God didn't say that to Job. He called Job to trust him when he didn't understand. And so there's a lot about this whole area that I think we may not understand, but we have to remember that we are called to walk by faith in Christ, and we are called to walk faithfully and not compromise character and all those kinds of things, and righteousness and truth in this battle. So we may be unaware of that battle. Number two, this passage reminds us that God wants you standing at the end. This is about perseverance. This is about a battle. This is about learning to overcome. And God is, the theme that comes through here is we're to put on the full armor of God. And verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So this passage would remind us, yes, you're in a battle, but in the end, you will be the one left standing. And in order for us to be the one left standing, we will need to take up all that God has provided for us. We will need to put on the full armor of God. We will need to position ourselves in his presence and receive the strength daily that we will need for the battle that we face. So God wants you standing in the end. And it's God's armor that will enable us to stand firm. And then finally, just a reminder that the armor acts as an invisible shield around us. Now, Paul is probably chained to a Roman soldier, and he's just, you know, seeing that helmet, and he's seeing that breastplate, and he's seeing that belt of truth, or that belt around him. So he's kind of giving us the metaphors. He's giving us the pictures. But really, all this armor is an invisible shield around us. It's kind of I don't know if there's any Trekkies here, but a kind of a Star Trek picture of this shield around us. And so that's the picture, I think. It acts as an invisible shield. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And in Job 1:10, Satan is complaining to God, and he says, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and his possessions have increased in the land. And so there was a hedge of protection around Job. So this is the hedge of protection. So the provisions of God are multiple. First of all, it's the power of God. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So God's power released and demonstrated towards you is provision number one. Provision number two is the armor. So he talks about putting on the full armor of God. I'm just going to mention those in a few moments. Then the next one is the word of God. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit. He says, this becomes the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. That it is written, and that you do the spiritual battle with the confession of our faith. The word of our testimony is the speaking forth of what God has said, the speaking forth the words of Scripture, the it is written. And going back to my example that I used, confessing, he who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The confession of our faith in Christ. And then lastly, the whole idea of praying, we're to pray for all the saints in the Spirit, we're to pray for those in leadership, those that are preaching the Word of God, we are to be praying. So the Word of God and the prayer are the offensive weapons, and the power of God is probably offensive as well, but defensive, and also the armor, which is the defensive armor. So as we look at this, I just want to make one more comment. There's a very insightful verse in 1 Samuel 25, verse 28, and this is Abigail speaking to David. David is this man who had slain Goliath, and Abigail says this about David. She says, please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Abigail recognized and said, David is fighting the battles of the Lord. And my question to us is, are we fighting the Lord's battles, or are we fighting our own, or are we fighting something else? So out of it, David was a man who fought the Lord's battles. We're called in Jude 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. So the first thing he says is, be strong in the Lord. Find strength. It's a present passive imperative, which means that in a passive sense, we are the ones that have our hands out. God is the one empowering us. God is the one pouring his power and strength into our lives. So it's an imperative, but it's also present tense, which means it's a continuous action, which means that we are to be in that place of allowing God to strengthen and empower our lives continually. And so allowing him to empower us. So that's point number one, is this whole idea of receiving that continuous strength. Then we are called to put on that full armor of God. So he lists the different areas of armor, and that would help us, enable us to stand firm. He says in verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. I think the NIV talks about having the belt of truth buckled around your waist or something like that. So the whole idea, again, remember this is spiritual language, and so the key word is what? Truth. He says you have to have truth buckled around your waist. You need to, as he looked at that Roman soldier, and he said, this is an important thing that you need to have buckled around you is truth. Now, remember John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is called a liar and the father of lies. And so how are we going to combat lies? You combat lies with truth. Now, when he's saying putting the belt of truth around, it's really putting who Jesus is, what he's done for you, what all things Scripture says about him. That's basically putting truth around. That's our great protection, belting this truth around us. And so Satan comes and he bombards us with lies. Did God really mean what he says? And he undermines the word of God, undermines the truth of what God has said. So he says, put on the belt of truth. Now in Philippians 4 verse 8, God tells us, and he says, think on those things that are, first word he says is true. And so when we go through our thought processes, the first thing God wants us to check off and says, is my thinking in lines of truth? Am I thinking about lies, something that's not true, or am I thinking about truth? And you will find, as I have far too many times, when you're fearful, when you're worried, when you're discouraged, most times you're thinking about something that's not true. Most times you are not thinking about true things. And so we have to go back to the Word of God and say, what is truth? What does God say about this situation? What does God say about me? What does he say? What does Scripture say about who God is? What does Scripture say about God's plan and purpose for me? We need to put truth. So are we thinking truth? And so we put on the belt of truth. There's a lot more that probably could be said about it, but ultimately it's about Scripture. Jesus, when he was engaged with the enemy, he said, it is written, and he would quote truth. So he was putting on, in that sense, the belt of truth. So the next thing he says is put on the breastplate of righteousness. So again, righteousness is the next thing. So the enemy in Ephesians 2 verse 2 says that he's at work in the sons of disobedience. And so the enemy seeks to create a place, an atmosphere of rebellion and disobedience against God. And so out of that, when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, I think there's two things, two pictures we need to remember. One would be the imputed righteousness, that when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, when we surrender our hearts and lives to him, he has taken our sins, put them on the cross, died for those sins, and now he imputes to our credits to our account righteousness. So I think, remember also that the adversary is the accuser of the brethren. So he will do everything to accuse you. He will bring up everything in your past. He will bring up everything you've ever said or done. He will bring up everything you've ever thought about, and he will accuse you day and night before the throne of God. And so you have to put up that that breastplate of righteousness that says, no, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:22 or 23 says that we will be found in him holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's the credited righteousness that we have because Christ died for us. So there's that side of the righteousness, but then there's the imparted righteousness, the walking out of that righteousness, the living a lifestyle of righteousness. And that becomes this breastplate that protects us from the schemes of the enemy. So that's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And from there he talks about the feet shod with the preparation and the readiness of the gospel of peace. And so he's really saying the gospel prepares you. The gospel will make you ready. And it makes us ready for a lot of things, right? It makes us ready for heaven. It makes us prepared for heaven. But the gospel also prepares us for what God has for us, the things that God has, the things that God wants to do in our lives. There's lots that could be said. I know I'm running out of time, but Luke chapter 12, verse 35 in the NAS says this. It says, be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. Be alert. Live your life alert. Don't be unaware of the seasons and the times we live in. Don't be unaware of those things. Be dressed in readiness. Be alert. So again, the gospel makes us alert. So he's saying, make sure that you're alert. Make sure that you're awake. You're dressed in readiness. Then he talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith is given, and he says that with that shield of faith, we can quench or extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what does Satan do? He propels into our minds little darts with fire on them. And those darts can be lust. They're designed to inflame lust, pride, revenge, fear, discouragement, hopelessness. There, and so if we allow, we can't really, maybe with the shield of faith, we put them up, but we cannot allow them to be darted into our minds and create a fire in our minds, create that which the enemy wants to create. So again, he says the shield of faith, you put it up, and it's about saying what God is saying is true, right? It's about holding forth and saying, I will not allow lust. I will not allow revenge. I will not allow anger and animosity or unforgiveness or whatever those darts are that the enemy propels into our minds. We need to put up the shield of faith and quench those fiery darts and say, no, I will walk in truth, in righteousness, and in the things that God has. I will walk in the ways of love and peace that God has for us. Then he says, put up the helmet of salvation. Again, lots of things could be said. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, he fires off those flaming arrows. Then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our minds. It protects our heads. It protects us from hopelessness, discouragement, fear of death, all kinds of things like that. It's the helmet of salvation, that God is for us, not against us. So the first thing, what is the first thing the devil will probably tell us? God no longer cares about you. God is against you. And yet the word of God says God is for us and not against us. So we need to put up the helmet of salvation and not allow that kind of thinking and those kinds of thoughts to engage our hearts and our minds. So I realize I probably need to wrap this up, but I just want to kind of make mention of the last part of it. That's the armor, the protective armor that God has given us. It's an invisible shield that God wants us to be wearing and will protect us from the onslaughts of the evil one. But then there's the offensive part. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This becomes the sword. This is the it is written's that we speak forth, that we allow God to use in our hearts and in our lives. I used my example of, you may have your example of confession of faith in Christ that gives you the victory, that the it is written's that you use in your battles against the evil one. But I would like to just focus just for a couple minutes on verses 18 and 19. Part of our spiritual battle is not just about me, and it's not just about you. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So this is not just a battle that I'm engaged in. It's God's people everywhere are dealing with these kinds of things. They're involved in this spiritual battle. And he says, keep your eyes open. Watch out for those that are going through the battles. Watch out for them and pray for them. Pray that God will protect them. Pray that God will help them. Pray that he will show them his deliverance and power. Show that he will reveal himself to them and be their great deliverer and their salvation. So praying for others, but also praying for leaders, praying for people that are proclaiming the gospel. And he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so here Paul is saying, pray for me. Pray that God will give me utterance. Pray for me that God will give me something that will help the people of God, that will make known this gospel, will make known the mystery of the gospel. And I just want to say this. Anybody that has preached any amount realizes very quickly the weight of responsibility that comes in preaching, very quickly realizes the difficulty, the challenges of putting messages together, the challenges of proclaiming them, and the need for God's grace and the need for God's help. And so Paul is saying, I need God's help. Will you pray for me? And I would say that for myself and for everyone else that preaches here, it is a responsibility that weighs heavy on people that preach God's word, but we need God's grace to be able to proclaim it in ways that people will understand and will be helpful. But he says, pray that God will give me understanding that I can proclaim it boldly as I ought to proclaim it. So with that all, I think I'm going to wrap it up there and just say, I don't know what sort of battle you may have faced in your life and how you have overcome it. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to call it quits. And saying, I am just worn out, I'm discouraged. One of the things the Antichrist spirit said in Daniel, it talks about he came to wear down the saints. And I look around and I would say that is so true. Saints around us, God's people around us, are getting worn down. They're getting tired. They're fighting all kinds of battles. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And that's one of the tactics of the enemy, is to wear down the saints. And so we need to be aware that we are in a battle where we are being worn down with discouragement, worn down with all kinds of things. But God has provided everything for us. He has provided renewed strength. Maybe it's time for you to sit in God's presence and say, God, I need your strength and power. I need that renewal of your grace in my life. I need you to strengthen me again. And I need to take up the full armor of God. I maybe need to put that belt of truth around. I've been thinking too many times. I've been thinking about things that are no longer true or that aren't true. Maybe I need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Maybe there's something that needs to be repented of. Maybe there's just you're being accused of things that are already under the blood. You need to put on that imputed righteousness. You need to be prepared for what God has for you. So put on the full armor of God that you can stand, so that at the end of the day, when this thing is all said and done, when it's all wrapped up and Jesus has come back, you and I are left standing. That we are the ones standing, and the enemy will go to his place. But that we are the ones standing. That's God's will for us, and that's what this armor will help us to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I just realize that there's lots here I'm very unaware of and don't know much about, and yet, God, we quickly realize we are fighting a battle. We think of the abortion issues, we think of evolution, we think of the gay marriage things, we think of so many things that there's battles going on, and we realize, Lord, those are not flesh and blood kind of battles. But Lord, there's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that is driving force behind many of these things. And Lord, we just come before you, and we ask, God, for your protection and your renewed strength. I pray today for someone that may be here that's going through incredible battles, dark night of the soul when everything seems to be dark and there's no light. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them your power, you would grant them your light, you would make them more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves them. And God, I ask that you would help them to put on in their mind, in their hearts, truth and righteousness and the preparation of the gospel. And Lord, that helmet of salvation and the shield of faith with which you say that we can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And Lord, that we will be the ones standing. So God, I just ask that you would put a new resolve in the hearts of your people to stand. That we could say with the words of Barak and Deborah, "Oh, my soul, march forth with strength." Lord, that would be the conversation that would go on in our soul because of what you have done in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name.